which speakers you're going to be having during the missions conference. Men like Dr. Lester Madison from the Calvary Baptist College and Dr. Dave Bruce with Christian Destiny Program and others. But just so you won't be too disappointed, I want you to know that I'm well qualified to be your opening night speaker tonight. Now, I didn't make the Who's Who, but I did make the latest issue of Who's He. There's a lot of talk going around these days about plagiarism. Now, I want you to know that I've never had an original thought in my life. Plagiarism is when you take from one person and make it your own. But they tell me when you take from two or three people and make it your own, that's research. So I've done a lot of research in preparing for this time with you folks this evening. I appreciate the privilege of kicking off the 1987 Annual Missions Conference. Yvonne and I are so excited about getting back to Oklahoma City, we can hardly wait. We just need to sell our house there in Colorado Springs, and then we're on our way. And I know you folks here at the church have already been praying about that with us, and we really appreciate that. Let me give you a little background about our introduction to missions. As most of you know, and I'm sure that I've told different ones of you in times past, that Yvonne and I met Christ through a Billy Graham crusade in 1956. And at that time, we had a supermarket diagonally across from the original Metropolitan Church out on Northeast 23rd, and that was before some of you were even born. And then my parents had a restaurant right directly across the street from that. And my mom knew how interested I was in Billy Graham and the new thing that happened in our life. And so one day she said to me, she said, "Bob, you need to meet this new young pastor of the church across the street. He likes Billy Graham, and I think you all will have a lot in common." Well, that was an understatement. God knew exactly what I needed. And we did meet right away, and that was the beginning of a very special friendship that we had. And I don't know how much he told of this last Sunday, but Pastor Cotton would literally spend hours with me over a cup of coffee, helping me in my new Christian life. And here I was, 30 years old, already been in business for 17 years, and really had a lot of questions about the Bible and how it fit in with my life and my business, and just questions about everything. He began to help me over some of the hard spots and how to resist the enemy. I remember one time we had a Jehovah Witness fellow that was also a customer of mine, but he was right across the street also. And it was interesting that he never said anything to me about Christ until I made a decision for Christ. Then he started talking to me about the Jehovah Witness. And so he was talking about things I'd never heard about. You know, I was a brand new babe in Christ. So I asked him, I said, "Well, how long have you been a missionary for the Jehovah Witness?" And he said, "Well, about 6 years." And I said, "Well, would you mind if I got someone that has studied as long as you have and feels the way I feel, and let you two talk and I'll listen to you?" He said, "Oh, that'd be fine." So I don't know whether you know this, but Dave Cotton was a debate champion at Wheaton College. So anyhow, so we had a good time. I got in between the two of them, and Dave took the fellow's Bible, and I'd never seen anything like it in my life. Of every time the fellow would say anything, he'd say, "You're taking that out of context." And he'd turn from one verse of Scripture, take him to the Word of God with his own Bible, with the Jehovah Witness Bible, and show him exactly where he was taking these things out of context. Finally, after about 30 minutes of that, the fellow said, "Well, it looks like we're not getting anywhere fast." That's the end of the conversation. He got up and left. And that was the last I ever heard of that. We did remain friends, though. But we did meet, and that was a very special time for me. And I didn't realize it at the time, but he became, in a real sense, my mentor. He began the process of discipling me. And here I was, a brand new person in Christ, and how I needed that kind of help. It wasn't long, though, before our family became a part of the Metropolitan Church family, and this was a very special privilege for all of our family. And right from the very beginning, we were introduced to missions at Metropolitan. And as you know, Metropolitan has always been a very missionary-minded church, supporting missionaries around the world and very generous in helping support missionaries both at home and also around the world. It didn't take long for the Lord to speak to our hearts concerning mission, put a love in our hearts for missions. We'd have great missionary speakers like Dr. Theodore Epp from the Back to the Bible broadcast. J. Oswald Smith, the pastor of the People's Church in Canada. I don't know, some of you might remember Jack McAllister. He used to do what they call radiothon. Now they do a telethon. But back in those days, it was a radiothon for a whole weekend where he would be interviewing missionaries and raising support for missionaries around the world. And that was one of the most challenging things. I'd never heard anything like that. And it was just exciting. And we'd have some of those missionaries in our church. And then also having Wycliffe Sunday in our church. That was an exciting time. We'd have missionaries from the pulpit during all of the messages. We'd have them in the Sunday school classes. And then one of the most exciting parts would they be in our homes all day Sunday. They'd be around the table for meals. And it was not only a blessing for us, but for our children to be exposed to what God was doing through these dear saints in the tribes around the world. That will stir your hearts for missions. And then, of course, we had the exposure to the Navigator ministry right off the bat. And then the ministry of working individually, discipling individuals. And you've heard a little bit of that this evening from different ones. Of how you take an individual, you train that person, he reproduces that life. And then how that mission had spread around the world in just a very short time. And that was very exciting for us. Then in 1962, God, in a very definite way, led us to sell our home and our business and join the Navigators. And by the way, as it was mentioned, I think, in the church paper, we were actually the first homegrown missionaries, whatever that means. The church supported a lot of missionaries before we came, but I guess we were the first ones kind of to come up out of the church and go out into a mission field. Now, that was 25 years ago. Now, I don't know whether this will encourage you as much as it did to me when I thought about it, but the church here has literally supported us every month, and there's been 300 of them, by the way. 300 months, they have never missed one month in sending us generous financial support to keep our ministry going. Now, that's something, and we want you to know we appreciate that. And I'm involved around the country with a lot of different churches, and that's very rare. And we just want you to know that we really appreciate that. We're grateful to the Lord to be a small part, by God's grace, of the church's missionary outreach. And we thank God for each one of you and the large part that you've played in our lives and ministry, not only in the good times, but in some of the tough times that we've had over the years. Now, over the next few days and for the next week or so, you'll no doubt hear a lot about world missions and about what's going on around the world, and rightly so. But as I've been praying and studying about our time together, I believe the Lord would have us focus our opening time on our own personal involvement in missions, what that really means to you and me today. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into it. Lord, I would pray right now that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth would be acceptable in your sight. We commit this time to you. You've promised us that the word of God would not return void. So we commit ourselves to you and pray that your perfect will would be done in each one of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I believe it'd be helpful if we'd start with a good definition of the word missions, so we're thinking along the same lines. Now, I know there's a lot of good definitions of missions, but let me give you one that might be helpful in guiding our thoughts for the evening. And it starts like this. Missions is any endeavor aimed toward the goal of reaching beyond the needs of the local congregation for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. Let me read that again. Missions is any endeavor aimed toward the goal of reaching beyond the needs of the local congregation for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. Making disciples. First of all, it seems like there is a great misconception among people everywhere. We have the conception concerning missions that it's a mythical conception that I don't have the missionary call. I don't have it. That the mythical conception is that it's only for a selected few, and somehow we believe that the call is magical. And there's some kind of a big something that comes down from heaven and picks us up and puts us into a wild jungle spot across the ocean. Now, Liz told us about that was the conception that she had. And I thank you, Liz, wherever you are, for backing me up on that. That helps. Because we really, and that's what I thought about missions, but that's not it. That's not what God says. But you see, the biblical call is very simple, and it's to everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to be something for Him. And a couple of verses that might be helpful in this is Romans 1:16. Paul tells us that we are the called of Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we're called to be something. Then in Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse with you, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we're called according to His purpose. Therefore, if we're called to be something, then we're also called to do something. Be something and do something for Christ. Someone said the ultimate goal of missions is not to get to another country. Now, does that startle you? The ultimate goals of missions is not to get to another country, but it's to get in the center of God's will. In the center of God's will. As you well know, in our American culture, the culture that we have, it's a do society. But in God's economy, where it's biblical, the biblical emphasis is on being something. God is more interested in what we're becoming than what we're doing. Now, let me suggest that the first call then of missions is being. And this is for each one of us. A familiar example of that, of course, is the illustration of Mary and Martha. You remember that? The Lord commended Mary for what? For her worship over Martha's serving. Now, both of those are very important, and both are needed. But at that particular point, what he was saying is the priority at that point was on being and not doing. We're to be something for Jesus Christ. God is more interested in what we're becoming than what we're doing, right? And possibly, it is possible to get so busy serving the Lord that we really don't have time for Him. This is especially true for those of us in what we call so-called full-time Christian work. We can get so busy serving Him, we really don't have time for the Lord. Christ wants to be the very center of our life in everyday living. Galatians 2:20, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ-centered is what He wants. Then there's another verse that's very familiar, Matthew 6:33. You remember that? But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wants to be the very first in our life. Luke 9:23 says, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. What He's saying in all three of those verses put together, that He wants to be the very center of our life and our will and what we're involved in. Now, those are easy verses to quote, aren't they? But very, very difficult to put into action in our everyday living. Our call is to be Christ-centered. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, that Christ living in us is the secret of missions. Christ living in us, God wants to reveal His Son through us no matter where we are. There's only one missionary, one soul winner, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. And then the exciting part of this is that the more that we get wrapped up in Him, the more He's able to work in and through us to witness to a world that's lost without Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. I really like this. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may be progressively, more deeply, and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonder of His person more deeply and more clearly, and by the same way, know the power that outflows from His life. That was the Apostle Paul's desire, the greatest missionary possibly besides Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures. He wanted to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ, first of all. And as he was wrapped up in Christ, then the outflow would come. Riding down on the airplane, riding up, I guess it is. No, down, that's right. From Colorado Springs to Denver, I was sitting next to a fellow on the plane, and we were talking, and he had some kind of a sport outfit and so on. And he got to talk. I was asking him what he was doing. He'd been down elk hunting in southern Colorado. And he was telling a little bit about the experience, and so he asked me what I did, and I told him I was with a Christian organization, so and so and so and so. Got into it a little bit like that, and I said, well, he came from Detroit. And so I said, well, what do you do in Detroit? And he says, well, Oh, he was telling about the plane that we were on was a Convair. And he said, that's one of the best planes that was ever made. He said, his company had four of them. And I said, oh, by the way, what company are you with? And he said, well, Chevrolet. And I said, what do you do there? And he said, I run it. He was the Iacocca of Chevrolet. You know, he just had on a sport coat and so on. But when we got to Denver, there were several VIPs got a hold of him, make sure that he got on the right, and so on, so on, so on. Well, you know, I didn't tell him this, but I should have. Because in my thoughts for tonight, there's a catchy little commercial that I really like. And it says that Chevrolet keeps telling us that they have the heartbeat of America. You remember that? And you know, the heartbeat of America. And you just kind of get with that. And you know, I got to thinking. In that Philippians 3:10, it says that the Apostle Paul had the heartbeat of God. That's what he wanted. And he had the heartbeat of God. And you know what the heartbeat of God is? It's a world. It's a world. I would like to share that with you, but I didn't get to it. The only way we can become more deeply and intimately acquainted with our wonderful Lord is to spend much time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Paul tells us that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And as we spend time with us, the Scriptures say we're changed into that same image by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. As you spend time with Jesus Christ, you become like Him. And as you become like Him, then you begin to have the heartbeat of God, and that's a world. That's a world. You ever notice the people as they get older, they begin to take on each other's characteristics? Some of you are frowning. Maybe you don't want to do that, huh? But they even begin to look alike. Have you ever noticed that? And the longer you live together with someone, it seems like the more they begin to look alike until they just kind of go together. It wouldn't that be a great way to go meet the Lord with your partner, just kind of looking alike and feeling alike and thinking alike? And that happens. That's what's happened as we spend time with Christ. But you know, that really takes time, doesn't it? We really have to get our priorities straight to do that. And that's the heartbeat of missions. The first call of missions is always in our being something for Christ. The second call then in missions is preaching. And when I use this term, I'm not talking about formal preaching, but simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. It says that Christ died for our sins. In other words, that's forgiveness. And that's what the world needs, isn't it? Forgiven. And then He was buried. That verified His death. And He rose from the grave. And that verifies for us new life, new hope, and new purpose for living. That's the kind of a story that we have to tell a hurting world. I started to cut it out of the newspaper, but in, I think somebody calls it a yuppie. David and Merlin and I were out last night, and Yvonne was here. She had to go back. But we were at a place that was called, we had a piece of some ice cream, and they had a yuppie magazine, whatever that means. And in there, I noticed all the classified. And boy, there was classified for hurting people. Drug-related, alcoholism, overweight. Uh-oh, that's, I better get away from that one. But everything in there that has to do with people that are hurting. And we have the answer. We have the answer in Jesus Christ for a hurting world that's around us. So, that's preaching. Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God has given to us, not somebody else, but us, the ministry of reconciliation. We are His ambassadors, and we have the blessed privilege of being stewards of the manifold grace of God. Mark 16:15, it says, go ye, you in the New King James, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all of us, isn't it? Our conference verse is Isaiah 45:21-22, and says, there's no God beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is no other answer to men's dilemma in the world except Jesus Christ. God is committed to missions. We here at Metropolitan are committed to missions. Right? You can say amen. That's right. I have to tell you a story. There's a fella named Campolo. Some of you know this guy. And he's Italian. But he sounds more black than he does Italian. So he was telling one time, he said, you know, he said, when you preach to black people, they really let you know whether you're cooking or not. They'll say, amen, brother, preach it. And so anyhow, he says, and also when you're not cooking, they'll let you know. And he said one day he was not cooking. And he knew it. And he said, this gal in the back stood up and says, help him, Jesus, help him. Andy over here, my brother-in-law, he's threatening to stand up and say, help him, Jesus, help him. We will get through here tonight, believe me. But we are, academically, we believe, don't we, in missions. And we believe that we should be a part in that. But you know, we should be involved in sharing the good news. But for some reason, when I say we, you know, I'm pointing the finger out here, but there's five of them coming back to me, that we're missing the boat all around us. People that are without Christ. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, we have His message, and we're promised all the power that we need. Because most of us will say, well, you know, I can't hardly do that. But Jesus Christ, when He went back to heaven, He said, all power is given unto me, and I give it to you to share this good news. He said, you know, I don't have any other plan. You're it. We're the plan. Acts 1:8 said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, Jerusalem was the hometown. You know that. And our missions starts in our Jerusalem. And that's right here, isn't it? That's right here. In the statistics I heard, and this really bothers me, the statistics that I heard recently from a recent study, and if these are any ways close to right, and I believe that they're probably even an understatement, that at least 50% of our population today are secular people. Secular people, they are people without any church background. People that have a world view of life, human secularism, materialism, atheist, godly, ungodly communism. All of these things, they have no background whatsoever in the church. Now I thought, well, when I heard that, I said, I'm going to try this out. So we had a conference at Glen Eyrie, and I had a couple of seminars, and it was on evangelism. So I want to talk to the people about that, and I asked them that. I said, now here, there were 30 in the group the first time. And I said, now how many of you came from an entirely secular background when you came to Christ? Do you know how many hands was raised? One. So the next day, I had 32 in the group. How many of you came from an entirely secular background? How many raised their hands? Two. You see, it's true. That's what's happening. And did you know, but just a few years ago, that secularism was between 5 and 10% of all the population, and today it's over 50%. That's how rapid that our country is growing and changing today. And there's this vast number of people that are not even hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and having a witness because we don't know how to reach them. You can't talk to them about Christ because they've never heard of Christ hardly. You can't talk to them and use Bible verse. They don't know what the Bible is. It's a different ball game, and it's scary. An interesting statistic in Christ's time, 3% of the world populations lived in cities. Today, 44%, and in some continents, it's much higher than that. But the prediction is, by the year 2000, approximately 85% of all the people on earth will live in huge cities. And right now, we have over 400 cities in the world that's over 1 million population. So it's changing to where we're going to have to reach them, or they're not going to be reached. And it has to start in our Jerusalem, doesn't it? The call of missions is sharing Christ. And we can be personally involved in missions when we win that friendship of that neighbor next door. You know, it's easy to go around the world and talk to people about Christ. It's the hardest thing to talk to the guy next door or that person I'm sitting next to in the office. Very difficult, isn't it? Or that clerk at the supermarket. And by the way, people in grocery stores need the Lord. I know that. And there's opportunities all around us. Jesus looked at the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. He wants to reach that world for you and me, for His method. By the way, I heard a good definition of neighbor the other day. A neighbor is anyone that has a need that I'm able to meet. And you know what? There are needy people all around us, and Jesus Christ wants to love them through you and me. Howie Hendricks says the reason that the secular people around us are not being reached is because Christians just don't want to get contaminated. We don't want to get our hands dirty. And so we form what he calls a holy huddle. You know, we get together and we're like spiritual porcupines. Now picture a porcupine all standing around and a bunch of needles going out this way. We don't want anybody to come and contaminate us. But you know what happens when we become like that? We have a message, but we don't have an audience. We don't have an audience. There's no one to talk to. And you know, it's a wonder after 2,000 years that someone hasn't called us because of delay of gain for being in that huddle, really. Now, there's the other extreme of that, and that's the spiritual chameleon. Now, you know what a chameleon is. Where he is over here, he changes colors here, he's over here, you know. And whatever the world does, you know, he's over there with him. His theme song is Have Fence, We'll Straddle. You know, when he's with the Christians, he's Holy Joe. But when he's with the non-Christians, he's an unholy terror. And his lifestyle is no different from theirs, and there is no difference, and he doesn't have any life to share. Therefore, he doesn't have an audience either. So what we need is a spiritual balance, isn't it? We need to have a spiritual balance. And he needs to have a radical difference in his spiritual distinctiveness. Spiritual distinct from the world's culture, but not socially segregated from it. And that radical difference has to be holiness. Our holiness makes radical identification with the non-Christian legitimate. That's the only way. Radical identification then is his ability then to integrate himself socially in an amoral, neutral area with that non-Christian. And I have a seminar that when we get here, I hope to be able to put that on. It takes about a day and a half to give it. But how we can do that, how we can relate with that non-Christian through things like golf, hobbies, helping someone with certain things, auto mechanics, all kinds of things that we can be involved with them and yet not turning away from the life that Christ has called us to. We need to make sure that we establish some kind of common ground, but that lifestyle that will allow that non-Christian to see through the relational beachhead that we have with him the distinctives of Jesus Christ in our life. Someone has said that when the non-Christian, boy, this is convicting. Someone has said that when the non-Christian looks at our life, it should make him hungry to know God. The Christian's comfort zone, no doubt, will get stretched when you get in that kind of a situation. We'll feel like we're on a tight rope. And we need to remember always to stay within our boundaries, that is, stay within the convictions that God has given us. And that's an exciting thing because we can be involved with those around us. And it starts at home. Missions does. Let's look at a very familiar passage of Scripture found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know this by heart. Listen to what it says. This is the New King James I'm reading, L.O. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, we said the first call of missions is preaching, proclaiming the good news. The second call, excuse me, of missions is proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And whatever else we're doing, good as it may be, unless we're sharing the gospel with other people, we're not doing the work of missions. It's not for someone else to do. It's for us to do. But the third thing we notice here, it's not only sharing Christ as missions, but making disciples as we're going as missions. One of our former staff men, Walt Hendrickson, wrote a book titled, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. And I would imagine that he got his title from Matthew 28 passage. It's a good book detailing the disciple-making process and also the product that goes along with it. We find the disciples model this command from the Lord. Now keep your finger there in Matthew 28 and then turn with me to Mark 14:21, and keep your finger there also, because we'll be going back and forth in these. Let me read this to you. Mark 14, 21, it says, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the third thing we notice here is it's not only sharing Christ, but it's making disciples. And as we notice in here, when they preached the gospel, they didn't stop there. So we don't want to stop short in our work of missions. And I appreciated what the young lady said, that they were making disciples. After they came to Christ, they stayed right in there making disciples. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, drowned during the 1956 crusade here in Oklahoma City. He was in Scroon Lake, New York, and they had some water between the little island of the Word of Life camp, and they had to go across in a little boat to get over there. And so as they were going across, he asked anybody in the boat if they couldn't swim. One young lady said she couldn't. And he got next to her, and sure enough, a wave hit, bounced her out of the boat. She went in the water. He jumped in, saved her life, and then he drowned. Time or Newsweek magazine, I forget which it was, but reported his death, and the caption read this: he gave his life the way he lived it, for others. And that's what missions is all about, isn't it? He gave his life for others. Dawson Trotman gave a message shortly before his death. He gave it back to the Bible Broadcast, and that was transcribed and made into a little booklet. And it captures the heartbeat, what I believe is the Navigator ministry, and it's called Born to Reproduce. And hopefully, all of you got a copy of that tonight. I brought quite a few of them with me, at least one per family. And that bag was so heavy, I didn't know we were going to get it on the airplane or not. But I have a friend in Colorado Springs that every time he loves to go to the airport. And he likes to stand and watch people hug and kiss and say goodbye to their luggage forever. So I'm glad that this piece made it tonight and that we had those little booklets. I would like to challenge you to read that in light of missions. It's called Born to Reproduce, and that's exactly what we've been talking about. I understand that Pastor Cotton talked a little bit about spiritual multiplication last Sunday, and so it'd go right along with what we're talking about here. But he believed from the Scripture, the moment a believer became a disciple, that our Lord puts upon us, that person, the role, not only the role, but the privilege of being a disciple maker. The privilege of being involved in his mission, a world that's lost, reaching the world one at a time. Now that really puts missions down where you and I can be involved in it, doesn't it? First of all, being a disciple and then sharing that life with another individual. Jim Kennedy of the famous church over in Coral Ridge Presbyterian said that that little booklet, Born to Reproduce, was the thing that inspired him to start Evangelism Explosion. Now, as far as I can tell, there's only four places in the New Testament where it tells us to go make disciples. Interesting enough, though, there's 260 items that talk about disciples in there. But interesting enough, I can only find one place where it tells us how to do that. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28 again. Now, listen. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In verse 28, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How do you make a disciple? Two things. Number one, but start off, it says, baptize them. Baptize them. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy over this passage, and I think Marley has classes on baptism, and I'm not wanting to get into that. Let's just take it at face value, and the first act of obedience from the Word of God is to be baptized. Obviously, not talking about earning salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 makes that very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about being baptized as an outward sign of inward cleansing. And I can remember when we came to Metropolitan Church and joined the church, one of the first things my wife and I wanted to do was be baptized. So we would be outwardly identified with Jesus Christ. Back in the Old, in the New Testament days, being baptized really let them take a stand for Jesus Christ with everyone that was involved with them. In other words, it was a lifestyle going from something over here to something new here. and I identified them with Christ. I remember our youngest son, he was about 6 years old at the time. He came to us and he was wanting to get baptized, but they always kind of had you say, give a little testimony before you're baptized. And our son Paul came to us and said, you know, I don't know whether I should tell them what happened to me. And we said, well, what's wrong? And he said, well, I was sitting on a girl's lap when I met the Lord. And he was real concerned about that, whether he ought to tell people. Well, I'll tell you one thing, that'd get people's attention right quick, wouldn't it? What happened was, in a Sunday school class, and I think it was child evangelism was giving a message, and he accepted the Lord right there sitting on the teacher's lap. They had a guest speaker, and he was sitting on the teacher's lap, like father, like son. And there he was. He met the Lord. And so, but anyhow, that was his testimony. But we worked it out, and it came out all right. So, anyhow, baptism is one of the things that makes a disciple. And, you know, I don't know why anybody would not want to be baptized with and be identified with the person of Christ. The second thing in making disciples, verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, it doesn't say that you teach them the whole Bible. That would scare us off, wouldn't it, when we look at that? And it doesn't even say teach them everything in the New Testament. Sometime you might want to do a little study just to go back and find out what did Jesus Christ really command his disciples to do. You're going to be very surprised that there are very few things that he told them. What are they? Well, they deal with things like how to include the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It certainly teaches them to stay in the Bible, in the Word of God. It also teaches them about their prayer life. And it also teaches them how to share their faith in there and make the gospel known. In other words, we're the one, it's simple, but we make it difficult when we think about sharing with other people. It's not really that difficult. What it is, it's spiritual pediatrics, isn't it? A new babe in Christ and sharing with them. That's practical Christianity. Now let's go back to Acts 14:21 again. And in here we notice it says they preached the gospel, made disciples, then they returned and strengthened the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And I imagine a lot of you say amen when we come to that tribulation. Because it isn't easy, is it? That's practical Christianity. Realistic. And sometimes the going gets tough. But unless a new Christian knows that, it can be very confusing for him. Confused with the health, wealth, and happiness type of gospel. The disciples encouraged them to hang in there. It says they strengthened the disciples. Now that word strengthening, I understand, is a highly unusual word. It has the meaning of propping up or supporting another person. Something to lean on. It said they went back and strengthened the disciples. These new disciples needed someone to lean on. And you know, that's exactly what happened when I started meeting with Pastor Cotton. I needed someone to lean on. Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to lead a person to Christ in Colorado Springs. He's a 40-year-old man. He is the top producer for Prudential Insurance there. But he's a brand new babe in Christ. He doesn't know beans when the bag's open about the Bible. I mean, he's got questions you wouldn't believe. You ought to heard him trying to pronounce Ephesians the other day. Now, you know, we take that for granted, but people that have never seen something like that, and they try to get some of these Bible names in there, it becomes difficult for them. Like I know one fellow always thought that Malachi was Malachi, an old Italian prophet. Well, it sounds like that, doesn't it? But this new guy, I'm telling you, he is so excited about the Lord. And you know what he said to me the other day? Last Thursday morning, we meet at 7 in the morning. We meet for about an hour and a half. And he's got more questions. I'll tell you one thing, it really keeps me on my knees. Try to keep up with him. But you know what he said to me the other day? He says, you know, in my office, he said, man, we've got a mixture. We've got a Jew, we've got a Mormon, we've got two ex-preachers, and I think he's a Baptist. And we got something else over here. He said, man, they're always coming at me with questions. He said, this one guy in particular, he said, he seems like he's really hungry. And you know what he's doing? He's coming to me with the same questions I've been asking you. He said, now, I know I don't know how to do this, but he said, you know what? He says, I think what I'm beginning to do, maybe it may be to disciple him. I don't know what I'm doing, but I think that's what I'm doing. And I said, well, how far do you have to be ahead of a person to lead him? He looked at me and he said, huh, I know the answer to that one. One step. That's right. One step is what we need. New disciples need someone to lean on. But there comes a time in that disciple's life when they don't need someone to lean on. And what it's talking about here, of course, we never outgrow our need for a mentor, for the pastor teacher, for the fellowship in the church. But you know what I mean. A time when a disciple becomes the prop for another person to lean on. Another person to lean on. That's the meaning of the word it says here in making disciples, strengthening. And I'm sure that you know there's hardly anything more thrilling to see that one that you've invested your time in, by God's grace, reproduce that life in another and another and another, on and on. That's called the process of multiplication. And Isaiah 60:22 says, a little one can become a thousand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that could happen in your life? You bet it can. And I've seen it happen by God's grace in 25 years to be able to see some of these people that have gone on, not because of me, but because of God's grace. One would reach another, who would reach another, who would reach another. And boy, that's exciting. A little one can become a thousand. Wouldn't you like to see that happen as a result of your personal ministry with one person? Would you like to see that happen? And see that life reproduce, reproduce? How do we get a disciple to that point? And according to this passage, it's by God's grace. Get them to continue in the faith, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Now, what am I really saying? God has a world on His heart. Jesus Christ made it possible by His death, burial, and resurrection to give us a message that a hurting, dying world is looking for. He's given us His blessed Holy Spirit and the privilege of being involved in bringing a lost world to Christ. That's missions. It's His message. His power in you can make it happen. Missions is being a disciple. Missions is sharing the gospel. Missions is baptizing, being identified with Christ, with that godly, holy lifestyle, not a chameleon. Missions is helping to get another disciple to the point where he can help yet another become a disciple who's reproducing. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Matt, I can get excited over this, and I know you can. Wouldn't it be great that if each one of us would be so bold as to ask the Lord to give us one person to disciple between now and 1988 Missions Conference? Just one. What would happen? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. First of all, our lives would be revolutionized. Secondly, our church would be revolutionized. Thirdly, it would have an effect on our city. And fourthly, it would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. You think you could pray that in God's will and ask Him to give you one person to do that with? Man, you bet. That would be exciting. Let me end with one story. There was a young fella in Denver, and you talk about not knowing beans when the bag was open. When my wife and I took our first assignment in Denver, Colorado, I met a young guy. He was a pipe fitter, a single fella. And I met him at a conference at Glen Eyrie. And Leroy Iams, some of you know him, said, hey, there's a fella here that has a pickup truck. You all are moving to Denver. Why don't you go get him to ask to help you move up to Denver? So I asked the young fella if he'd help. He said, be glad to. So we loaded up his pickup and so on. And he literally became my Timothy. He literally came and lived with us that particular time. We spent a lot of time with this young man. He wasn't extremely gifted in any particular way, just garden run type of variety Christian, just like us. And you know what? That was many years ago, about 20-some years ago. I was in Canada at one of our staff conferences, there for some other reason, in training. There was a missionary from behind the Iron Curtain, one of our staff fellows there, that was from behind the Iron Curtain, and he was telling some of the most fantastic stories you've ever heard about how he goes back in as a businessman, not as a missionary. They have a little business started. They go back in, and he's able to meet with little pockets of people in Russia and helping them to become disciples. and they'll take what he gets, and they'll go out and they'll multiply that in little groups. It became hundreds before long. And what they have to do, they rotate back and forth in there. He can't go every week. He goes one week, another guy goes another week, and so on. You know what I mean? Like that, and it goes around. And then he got them started in a little tape ministry. I like that because I'm a tape bug. And I've got hundreds of tapes that I like to share with people, of messages and recordings and so on. And you've got a library here, you know. I get all the tapes from the church here. And we share those with people that literally use those all over the country. And so what happened was they get these little ministries going, and behind the Iron Curtain there are hundreds and hundreds of people. We have no idea how many are going because of this one guy going in there and presenting this, discipling a few people or reaching others in those tapes. You know what he said in that conference? He shared those with people that literally use those all over the country. And so what happened was they get these little ministries going, and behind the Iron Curtain there are hundreds and hundreds of people. We have no idea how many are going because of this one guy going in there and presenting this, discipling a few people or reaching others in those tapes. You know what he said in that conference? He stood up and he said, you know, I would have never done that had it not been when I was a freshman on the college campus in Canada, there in Toronto, if a fellow hadn't come to me the very first thing and asked me if I'd like to be in a Bible study. And that fellow met with me faithfully every week for about 4 years while I was in college. And then I went overseas as an IT, which is an international trainee. That's a term we use in the Navigators when they go over for just a trial period. They stay a year or two. And he said, I got to go in behind the Iron Curtain there. But he said, the thing that made that possible was this fellow over in Canada spent time with me when I was a college student, faithfully. That was what made the difference. He never forgot that. Well, then my friend Tom Taylor, the one fellow I was telling about, the young fellow, got up and said, you know what? And boy, this is because of the Lord, not because of anything I did. But he got up and said, you know, I would have never been faithful to that fellow had not this fellow over here, Bob Potter, been faithful to me when I was a single fellow, way back. I didn't even know that was going on. Probably good I didn't. But you know what that's saying? A little one, Potter over here is a little one, can become a thousand behind the Iron Curtain. Didn't even know that. Didn't even know it. Man, I tell you, that did something. You know, I've been claiming that verse for 25 years that a little one could become a thousand in my own life. Had no idea. You know that can happen in your life. You never know what God's going to do for that one person that you're leading to Christ and discipling. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we know that you've commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And Lord, somehow we get lost. And it is a wonder that you haven't called us for delay of gain. Lord, help us to see that we're all involved in the process and we're to be active sharing our faith with people. Some of us may go to other cultures, but all of us have a job right where we are, just to share with others about Christ, making disciples, seeing them baptized, seeing them taught what Christ commanded, to encourage and strengthen others that are going through difficult times so they'll be able to stand, and then later on, Lord, others can lean on them. And help us all to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith and comfort others. Lord, encourage us to stay in the Word and to become, like it says in that scripture, that from glory to glory we'll be changed into your very image. Lord, I pray for the rest of the missions conference. I pray that you will stir our hearts for the world and for people without Christ. Lord, help us to look on the world around us and see a world that's hurting and needing Christ. Give us the boldness, Lord, to share what we know, as little as it may be, with that hungry heart. We want to see people in heaven just because of a word that we might be able to share with them. And we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory in Christ's name.